Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
If you got your Bibles, go with me to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 20, and we're going to just dive right into this today. If you don't have your Bible, that's totally fine. You can look it up on your phone. We'll put it on the screen for you as a bit of a cheat sheet that you can follow along. But today we're finishing up the series that we've been doing, just simply entitled Glory. And we've spent the last month really talking about the glory of God. What is it? What does it mean? How does it apply to our life? What relevance does it have in 2017? And as we've talked about all these things, I believe we've kind of given a really good 360 view of the glory of God. If this was your first time here and you've missed the last couple weeks, let me just give you a brief recap. Glory by definition means the weightiness and heaviness and the riches of God. I think often we think about the glory just being like someone giving us glory, like giving us praise for something we did or a gift or an anointing or a moment that we had in our life that was awesome. But glory is more about the weight than it really is about the wealth. It's more about the burden that we carry more than the blessings that we receive. And so we've talked about that. We talked about the glory of God and how it comes to us as believers. And for us to operate inside of God's glory, it's not just simply wanting the good things of God to come to our life, but it's also wanting to see His presence really shown through us. Glory is one of those things when anybody talks about, you know, hey, do you want the glory of God and more of the glory of the Lord in your life? Everybody like raises their hand. I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad was a pastor, still is. And it's funny because I've sat in a lot of church services from a lot of different pastors where you get to the end of the message. The most intimidating part of the message, moment of pastor, is the altar call. Every single time. It's the altar call because it's that moment of, will somebody respond? And what you can do is you can always gauge the confidence of the speaker based on the specificity of the altar call. Sometimes it's super specific. Sometimes it's like, if you're struggling with pornography, then stand up right now and come down to the front. Like, he feels good about his message. Like, he feels like somebody is going to respond to that altar call. If you're not as confident, the altar calls typically look a little bit different. It's more of like, if you want Jesus in your life, come down front. Because then, if you don't come down front, you look like the heathen sitting in your seat. And so the lack of confidence typically widens the scope of generality. How many of you would just like to pray more in your life? Like, I guess I'll go. Like we've all had those moments. Let's be honest. Like, we've all had moments where it got so general in an altar call that you're like, I guess I could use that. Kind of feel bad for the guy. So, like, I mean, I'll go up front. And you have these moments in life, and we can think about the glory kind of in that sense, where when we think about the glory of God and do you want the glory of God in your life, I doubt there's anybody in the room who would say no. I doubt there's anybody in the room who would say, no, I've got enough. But we're quick to respond, but we often are slow to understand. We're quick to respond about wanting the glory of God. Same thing with like the harvest. There's a pastor who preaches a message on it. Everybody talks about wanting the harvest. Like, if you say that your harvest season is coming now, like people like churches will get fired up over that. But a harvest always represents work. It represents someone going into the field and bringing whatever the crop is into the barn. So it's not just like something we get excited about and shout about and, you know, do like, you know, a charismatic two-step for, like, where you're really excited about what's happening. But it's something that carries a weight to it. So we're going to wrap this thing up today, and we're going to wrap up this last part of this series called Glory. And I'm excited because the summer we intentionally kind of slow things down. There's not a lot happening going on in the church, but we do have something in 2 weeks. We're starting our summer season of circles. It's a lot of S's, and the C sounds like an S. We're starting our summer season of circles. And they're 6 weeks long, start July the 10th, the week of July the 10th. And circles for us are like our small groups. And really, we believe for you to be connected to the church, you have to be connected to people. It's one thing to agree with a vision, a DNA, a look, a creative aspect or perspective, but it's another thing to sit across the table and have somebody know your name. Probably for you, that some of you, this is your first, second, third, fourth, fifth time here. You haven't been here many times, but you want to know, does someone know me? It's a core DNA factor built into our life. Does someone know who I am? So Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to go. And you begin to talk about, we're going to kind of begin to see this culmination, so to speak, of the glory of God. And not just understanding it from I can write out the definition, but really how does it become active in my life as a believer? And how do I see the fullness of God's glory? That's today really where we're going to talk, is about the fullness of God's glory. Acts chapter 19, if I said 20, I was wrong. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. It says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus. This is on the coast where he found several other believers. Verse 2, it says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? He asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. Verse 3 says, what baptism then did you experience? And they replied, we received the baptism of John. And Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. It says, as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It says, then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for what you're doing, Lord, in our lives. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would speak to us. Lord, we pray that your word, God, would speak to us today. Lord, we want, God, not just some of you, but Lord, we want all of you. God, we don't want to withhold areas of our life, God, from your leadership, from your wisdom, and from your voice. And Father, today, we ask for your Spirit to move in this message. Lord, let it be led and let it reach the hearts of people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So in this last week of this glory series, we're talking about the fullness of God. And we're talking about the fullness of God's glory. Acts chapter 19, the writer here, the person who wrote the book of Acts, was Luke, one of Jesus's disciples. And Luke was a doctor by trade. Do understand that, that the disciples of Jesus were not full-time ministers in the sense of a staff position. It's really important for you to get. Because what happens is we can often leave ministry to a church staff rather than understanding that ministry was made for the saint. You are a saint today. Your husband or wife might not believe it, but the Bible says it. So just call him a liar. No, I'm just joking. But like, you are a saint. The Bible says so. It says that we're co-heirs in the kingdom of Christ. So what it means is, it means that for us, we have this ability, all of us, from working on a staff to not. That's good news for Legacy House because our staff is about this big. That we have been called to as people, as believers, to allow the work that we do in the natural not just intersect and occasionally cross paths with the plan of God for our life, but for those two things to be so closely wound together that you really can't see where one starts and the other one ends. See, Luke was a doctor. It wasn't like, oh, I used to be a doctor, but then I got saved and joined the church staff. No, he was a doctor. He remained a doctor. He practiced as a doctor. Luke was a doctor, but at the same time, he was a disciple of Christ. So that lets me know that there's never a moment in my life that my schedule should be so busy that I do not have time to minister. In the midst of his profession, he still had time to write two books in the New Testament. In the midst of his routine, he still had time to tell people of the glory and the goodness of God. So Luke writes the book of Acts as well as the book of Luke. And so the interesting thing about Luke is the fact that he's extremely detailed. As most doctors are, Luke recorded things that even some of the other gospels did not record. He added nuances to stories, details to stories that other people had left out. And I believe, and most people believe, that it's because of his doctoral nature. The details mattered to him. The symptoms, so to speak, mattered to him of what was causing what was happening in this world. Look down in verse 2 again, it says, this is Paul speaking, Luke writing, and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied. He said, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So, okay, understand this. Paul's going along. He's traveling. This is Paul's third missionary journey. The Bible records three missionary journeys that Paul did. Paul also had a profession as a tent maker and a sail maker for boats in that day and age. So as he's traveling, working, he's also traveling, doing ministry. And so here he is going about his business, working, doing ministry. Comes on some other believers. He says, hey, quick question. Have you heard about the Holy Spirit? And they're like, we didn't even know there was that. Like, you ever been saved, like, for sometimes it's in those first few years that you've been saved, and someone talks about some spiritual or Christian-y thing, and you have no idea what they're talking about? You're like, yeah, definitely. I totally believe in that. You never even heard of it in your life. Like, you don't even know what they're talking about. They're like, just all kinds of stuff. And this is kind of what happens here. Paul's walking along and says, hey, quick question. You guys been baptized with the Holy Spirit? I'm like, wait a minute. What? No, I didn't even know there was one. Like, imagine you being in that position. We often have been in that position in our lives where as we grow in our walk and relationship with the Lord, we find more out about God. And here they are, believers, saved, going to heaven, right? But they had never even heard of the Holy Spirit. I want to set a little bit of context today, a little kind of some ground rules. I want us to understand that from a biblical perspective, you can be saved and go to heaven without having received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's important we understand that. Because if we don't understand that, then nothing else I'm going to say throughout this message is going to matter to you at all. The Bible says that at salvation, we receive a measure of the Holy Spirit. We receive a measure of the Holy Spirit. Because the Word even tells us that no one can call on the name Jesus without the prompting or the leading of the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that even leads you into salvation. Jesus isn't here in physical flesh leading you at salvation. If Jesus walked out from the wings and did an altar call today, you would respond. Like, it didn't matter what it was about. Like, some of you got big feet. Like, that's me. I got a case of the big feet. So now you can come down to the front. Why? Because you'd want Jesus to pray for you. Like, he's not here in physical flesh, so how we're led is we're led by the Holy Spirit. So at salvation, when you ask Christ to come into your life, you receive a measure of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible makes it clear that that measure is not the fullness. And we see a representation here with Paul speaking where he comes across some believers. They were going to heaven. They were getting in. If that was all it was, a punch card to get into glory, they had received their five punches, and now they were headed into heaven if they died. But they still did not know who the Holy Spirit was. I believe for us today, the chances are very good that inside of this room, there's people who maybe you don't know the Lord as your Savior, maybe you do, and you have not received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I believe that it's important as we head into this season as a church. Because really, the Bible talks about how everything kind of happens in seasons. There's a season to plant, there's a season to water, and there's a season to harvest. Really, this is the summer season is spiritually for churches is a watering season. We planted a lot of seed at the beginning of the year, cast vision, you had Easter, and all these different things. We're planting seed, you water it through the summer, and we're about to come into a real harvest season. The most church growth happens in the end of August and the 1st of September every year. The biggest time of year that every single church will grow is in the four-week span between the end of August and the 1st of September. And I don't think it's just coincidental because school's going back and parents are like, you know what, you need Jesus. And like, do you got a good kids program? I'll be there. My kid's a heathen, a little hellion running around out here. Like, no, like that's not the reason that people go back in the fall. It's because often the seed that has been planted and watered in the seasons in the past are now all leading to this moment where God can begin to harvest some things inside of your life. So today I believe that there's people inside of this room, like we said, who you hear the Holy Spirit, you've been saved, like maybe you're in this spot, or maybe you're still trying to just figure this Christianity thing out. Like, I don't really know that I believe if I'm a good enough person, I'll get in. Like, why would God keep good people out? Wherever you are in your journey, in your experience with the Holy Spirit today, I'm going to try to lead us through the scripture, and we can really find and land on what God is calling us to in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The word for the Holy Spirit in the Hebrew is this word ruah, which is R-U-A-H. It is the literal translation in the Hebrew of the word that is containing the Holy Spirit. The Ruah of God is the same word that it's referred to in Genesis with the breath of life, where it's this moment that it says that the Ruah of God, when he spoke the earth into existence, it was that spirit, that life spirit that came out of the Lord. And as he spoke creatively, things just began to be. I think that it's easy sometimes in the midst of our schedule to forget the grandeur of God, to forget the glory of God, the fact that he can open his mouth and that things can just begin to appear, that he can open his mouth and things, not only can the chains of your life begin to break, the things that are holding you back, oppressing you, depressing you, whatever it might be, but really beginning to not just remove the bondage from your life, but lead you into a place of freedom. You understand that the Holy Spirit is not just a rehab program for the person who feels disappointed and disillusioned. It's not just something to be like, oh, I just need the Holy Spirit. Do you need the Holy Spirit just to feel better, or do you need the Holy Spirit to be who God has called you to be? Because often when we lean on God is in moments of tragedy. Often when we lean on God is in moments of disappointment. It's in moments of discouragement. And that's great. That's what he's there for then, but he's not just there then. It's not like the late night text to God, like where you're like, hey, you still up? Like those moments, like we often pray like that, where it's like, hey, like you can't DM God at 1 a.m. to see if he's still up, like to like just talk. Like, no, like that's whatever, but he's for more than just the moments of discouragement. He's for the moments that are so much bigger than that. He wants to lead you, yes, from your discouragement into a place of life. So if we're going to lead, if we're going to go from discouragement to life, we have to understand that we can't just get there with a measure. We can't just get there with a moment. We've got to get there with the fullness that God has for us. Okay. They replied and they said, no, he said, what baptism have you experienced? And he asked and he said they received the baptism of John. And Paul says, he said, John's baptism was to call people to repentance. He said, but even John told people that there was one coming after him whose sandals he wouldn't even be to be worthy to tie or to wash in. He finds himself in this moment where he says, yeah, John's was great and you got saved. That's essentially what he's saying. You got saved and that's great. Praise God that you're saved. Praise God that you are going to heaven. But that's all that it is. You repented from your sin. You asked Christ in your life. Now what? We often get disconnected from the Lord and we get disconnected from a body of believers like this because we stay stuck right in that spot. Because we got saved. I mean, what else do you want, Pastor Curtis? I filled out the card. I got the mug. The mug was great. Keeps my coffee pretty warm. And then I even got saved. I raised my hand. I came down to the front. Someone prayed for me, whatever it might be. Lord, that was great. But now what? Well, do we want the measure of it or do we want the fullness of it? I am notorious for running out of gas. It is built into my DNA as an individual. I run out of gas all the time, literally all the time. In the last 2 months, I've probably ran out of gas. Well, I've run out of gas twice. And then the wings of the Holy Spirit carried me to a gas station the other day. I was coming down 12th, and my car sputtered, and I was like, nope, not today. Like, somehow it's the devil's fault that I didn't put, like, gas in my car. Like, I bind that. No, just put more gas in your car. And so I was driving down, coming down 12th, and I was going to, like, a pastor's breakfast thing, and so... I was like, I'm just gonna ease off the gas. I'm just gonna give it a little bit of gas. And I just coasted that bad boy all the way down to the BP at 9th and Cervantes. God was good. I was like, praising the Lord. Like, it's weird how we do that, right? Like, we attribute the bad things always to the enemy, never us. I didn't do it. But like, the good things are also like, you know, it's crazy. Anyways. So I'm notorious for running out of gas. I do it all the time. I've done it on Sunday afternoons when we didn't have babies and it was in high heels. I did it on the way home from Zeb's birthday party with my baby in the car, just me and my baby, about 95 degrees. That's cool. Call your wife and tell her that. That's went super smooth. No big deal. No issues. What? She's like, oh, cool. I run out of gas all the time. And it's stupid because I know pretty fair. I can clearly look at the gauge, and the gauge is pretty fairly marked where that E is. And there's even a handle that shows me as I'm approaching that moment. But somewhere I can claim that it's faith, but it's really probably stupidity. I'm like, I can just go a little bit further on what I've got. But often I wind up getting strained because what I thought I had is not actually as much as I did have. It's the same exact way with the Holy Spirit, that often we can wind up getting stranded spiritually because what we thought we had was not as much as we actually had. We wind up getting stranded in life, and we wind up getting stranded in our relationships. We wind up getting stranded in our spirit because we're trying to play this guessing game. We trust this computer. Well, I think I can get about 5 more miles out of this. I know it says 0 miles to empty, but you know what? What's this computer know? It's crazy. I took shop in high school, therefore I'm the expert on the workings of this automobile. And so we can kind of keep pushing it and pushing it and pushing it, and 9 times out of 10 we wind up stranded when we risk it. And in our lives spiritually, I believe what we have to understand is the fullness of the Holy Spirit is not something reserved for the elect, whoever that is. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is something that is set aside for all of us. Look with me, if you will, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, I'll give you a second to flip over there. And I've got a few things for you this morning because I really want us to understand. Because at the end of the service, I want us to pray. And I want you to pray for really, if you feel led to. I want you to pray to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Look, the Holy Spirit gets a bad rap because he comes across as weird. We've all experienced and seen weird things. You've heard me tell some of the stories. I've got great stories about weird things happening in services. Great stories. I told you about the lady who stuck the sword in the stage. I told that story praying. Some of you were there. It's a real thing. Wave it around, stuck the sword in the stage at the end of prayer. That's kind of a weird service. Anytime someone waves a sword from the platform, it's getting a little odd. Let's just be honest. It's getting a little strange. I've had run-ins with aggressive flag wavers. People who are trying to usher the glory of the Lord in, but Lord, don't stand within 2 feet of them, or like God is apparently not going to come in the room because they need elbow room to get that 90 degree going for the lamb of, you know, whatever. Like, no, just calm down. You ever seen people like, you know you are at the right type of service when someone shows up with like, you know how they have those bags that you can put like pool cues down in, like a pool stick, like someone who's super, they don't even call it playing pool, it's billiards. That guy, the billiards guy, like, calm down, homie. Like, it's not, it's like, you know you're at a good service when you see somebody show up with a case for their flags. Like, there's nothing wrong. If you like to wave a flag, wave a flag. Like, go for it. Like, you like to blow a shofar, like, blow the shofar. Like, that's awesome. But, like, we got one of those little pocket shofars, like a concealed carry shofar. It's like the greatest thing ever. Because it's like this tiny little shofar. If the babies are, like, acting up, we just pull it out, toot on it a couple times, break a couple strongholds, and keep on going. Like, we've been in those moments. Like, this one guy gave my dad a homemade shofar that's literally was a 1.5-inch piece of just conduit pipe that he had put this like nut on the end of it, and then stuck at the end of a like an air horn, like from a semi truck on the other end. So it's literally the world's loudest thing you've ever heard. And here's what happens. People who blow on a shofar, which is like, it's a ram's horn. If you don't know what it is, they cut a horn off a ram, inhumane. And then they hollow that bad boy out, poke a little hole in the end of it, because Abraham did it, so I should do it too. And so they blow on the shofar. They did it when they walked around Jericho. So some of the people don't like your message. They just start walking around your building blowing on a shofar. And my dad had this horn. And what happens is somebody who blows on a shofar, They like to do tricks. They don't just blow, but either, like, they'll blow and it's like, oh, okay, that's cool. It's like one like little beep. Like, no, it's like some people will like break it up and they'll hit you with a couple like a couple noises back to back, or some people just go for sheer volume. Like I gotta blow my lungs out if I'm gonna receive a breakthrough today. But I'm from Kentucky originally. I was born in Corbin, Kentucky. It's hole in the wall, home of Colonel Sanders and KFC. Seriously, it's the only claim to fame. And so there's a lot of churches in that area that still handle snakes. You've ever heard of a snake handling church? It's a real thing. And what they do is they take the verse that says that we take up serpents and they won't, you know, they can bite us and it won't kill us, all those types of things. And so these guys, like, it's a true story, they go out and they find just any snake they can find, rattlesnakes, water moccasins, doesn't matter. They have to be venomous snakes. Out of all the regulations, that's the regulation. Like, that's got to be venomous. Like, don't show up here with a garden snake. And so they keep them in boxes inside of the church. Some of you might not have known this is a real thing. It's a real thing. Go Google it. There's, in the last year, there's been a couple pastors who are like famous snake handling pastors who've died because of their snake bite. Because not only do they believe that they can hold the snake, if the snake bites them, they don't go to the hospital. Because they believe that if it's my time to die, it's my time to die. It's really ridiculous. And so that'd be like you going and jumping in front of a car and saying, if God's not supposed to kill me by this car hitting me, then I won't die. It's a gross misinterpretation of the scripture. And so what they do is they'll grab these snakes up during worship and they just dance around with these snakes. Like I'm dead serious. Like, and they'll just pick them up and there's like rattlesnakes and water moccasins, all this kind of stuff. It's weird, man. It's real weird. And what happens is when we begin to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's what we think about. When we begin to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's what we talk about. Some of you, the part that stuck out to you in that first verse that we read was not anything about them being saved or not known about the Holy Spirit. It was all the way down to verse 6. It says, then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all. Some people get hung up right there. Like, I don't believe in that speaking in tongues. Because what we see is we see snake handling with that kind of thing. We see it as this weird thing that I don't understand, and if I don't understand it, then it can't be God. Often the things in my life that I don't understand have proven themselves to be more of God than not of God. Because he is higher than I am. Okay, I got to keep going. All right, sorry. Acts 10, verse 44. It says, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who were listening to the message. It says, the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. See, this is what the amazing thing of Jesus dying on the cross was. The amazing part of Jesus dying on the cross was the fact that it wasn't any longer just reserved. This relationship, this salvation, this promise of eternity wasn't just held and set aside for this religious elite, for this select group of people who, if you just happen to be born Jewish, you are in. Some believers, some Christians today spend their whole life, they try to pattern themselves even after Jewish culture. Why? I don't understand. Because God didn't call you to be a Jew. Be comfortable with the fact that you're a Gentile. Like, what happens is it's weird because even inside of our own lives and our worlds, what we can begin to do is we can get so entrenched in religion that we wind up taking on Jewish principles rather than kingdom principles. Like, well, I've got the whatever it's called, the mezuzah, like outside my door, so that means good things are going to happen. No, it doesn't. I mean, did you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Like, is he going to protect and guard your life whether there's a mezuzah at your door or not? He can hear your prayers whether or not you pull out a prayer shawl and put it over your head. Well, this one's from Israel. It really works. No! Like, look, it works because it's you. It doesn't work because of the item. It works because it's you. Even inside of our own city right now, this whole issue with the Bayview Cross that's going on. It's interesting because, you know, I took a little time to think about it and kind of gather my thoughts before I put any kind of response out there. But it's interesting to me because they've been talking about taking that cross down for about 20 years. Literally about 20 years. But it's funny because the church will get stirred up in a moment once it's actually happening. But it's like, where were we the last decade? Where were we 15 years ago? Well, the city won't sell the land to anybody. Therefore, this city is corrupt. We need to get a new mayor. We need to get a new blah, blah, blah. No, look, if I've learned anything about ministry, what I've learned is this. I've learned that it's easy to have a lot of opinions about what it means to be a pastor until you're sitting in the seat having to call the shots. And it's interesting because I look back at it, and I was thinking about this whole situation going on with the cross, and I'm like, okay, I get it. Is it sad? Yeah. Is it disappointing? 100%. From a legal standpoint, does it make sense? Yes. Because as much as Christians are angry about a cross being taken down, if there was an Arabic symbol inside of the park, they would be just as angry about that as well. So from a legality standpoint, I understand it. The law precedent is that it should be removed. But the interesting thing to me is not about whether it's there or not. The interesting thing to me is that it creates almost a militant mindset where all of a sudden people who have not cared now all of a sudden care. But why do you care? Because I had to ask myself that question. Why do I care? Do I care about the cross? And why do I care about the cross? Because do I just care that it's a moment that I can stand on from a social media platform and say, well, this city, no. Because if I haven't done something in the last year, or in the last 2 years, in the last 5 years, if I haven't actively been working to protect it, then I have no right to say something now that what I don't or what I want isn't happening. Look, it's funny because we talked about idols a few weeks ago. And idols are an interesting thing. Because you can't identify them, typically, until someone addresses them. But when someone begins to address something that is an idol in your life, you'll instantly get angry. Don't talk to me about that. There's all kinds of things. It can be religious symbols like that cross. Like, they can't take that cross out of the park. They could take the cross out of the park. They could light it on fire and throw it in the bay. And it does not make it any less powerful what Jesus did on the cross. It doesn't hinder Christianity at all. It might upset your conscience. It might be immoral and wrong. But the bottom line is that it does not in any way hinder or inhibit God from moving inside of your life. And I don't want to be another person that is just a representative of the religious spirit inside of our own city, that when people who are lost look at the response of the church, it's abhorrent. People calling themselves Christians and responding to people, calling people names, calling these lawyers names, you've got to be kidding me. That could not be further from the heart of God. That could not be further from the heart of God. And we can convince ourselves that it is because they're taking down my cross and I'm going to sit here on the back of my Chevy pickup and I'm going to get angry about it. But guess what? It doesn't matter whether the cross is there or not. It does not remove the power of the cross in our life. Bethany made a good point. We were talking about it. She said, it's interesting because we always kind of respond, or people begin to respond out of this, like this, when their religious liberties begin to be attacked. It's interesting because we were talking about it, thinking about it. Are you saved only because it's safe? Are you saved only because it's safe? We live in a country that is very easy to be a Christian in. Don't fool yourself. We have not seen persecution compared to. We can talk about it, but your boss, like, not giving you a promotion is not persecution compared to persecution in other parts of the earth. My boss, I'm being persecuted right now. We see people who are still actively giving their life for the gospel around the globe. It's not an Old Testament principle. It's not something that happened hundreds of years ago. It's something that's active in our world. And what happens is that when our religious liberties begin to be brought into check and question, we can instantly begin to respond out of our own flesh. And what we really begin to show is not the nature of Christ, but it's the nature of ourself. So then the mask that we were hiding behind called religion is now removed and people can see who I actually am. Because who I actually am is not who I am when someone is blessing me. Who I actually am is who I am when someone is cursing me. And so when we begin to look at this and you understand what's happening in the scripture, we have to kind of answer three questions for us today. So I'm going to give you three questions. The first one is this, is who is the Holy Spirit for? Who is the Holy Spirit for? Acts chapter 10 makes it very clear. The Holy Spirit is for everyone. The Holy Spirit's for everyone. It says that the apostles stood around in amazement at the fact that now the Gentiles were receiving the exact same thing that I had received. Guess what? Good news for you today is this, is that you can be a Gentile and be all that God has called you to be. From what I understand, I know maybe some of you are actually Jewish. I don't know that you are. If you are, that's amazing. Most of us in this room, overwhelmingly, are Gentiles. Good news. That's all you've got to be. You don't have to go to Lifeway. You don't have to go to Lighthouse Christian Store and get you a prayer cloth or a little clerical collar and begin to now do this thing symbolically. No, you just need to actually be it internally. But what happens is that when the Holy Spirit is only in our life at a measure, then we wind up running out. So we can never break into the place that God actually has for us because we're stuck somewhere back here. And typically, when you get gas, like, you know, if I'm an expert at this, when you break down on the side of the road, they don't bring the whole gas station to you. You typically have a 2 or 3 gallon little tank, and you put it in your car, and then you can keep going. And in that moment, you have a decision to make. Am I going to run on these 3 gallons or am I going to fill this thing up? And what happens is the cycle that we keep repeating is the fact that we put 2 or 3 gallons in, we get going, but we never fill up. The Holy Spirit wants to bring you into a place where you don't just put 2 or 3 gallons, get through another month, get through another week, get through another relationship, and then all of a sudden you feel stranded again. I was almost there. But you really weren't as close as you thought you were, but you're far closer than you ever knew. That's a really confusing statement, I know. But it's the truth. We can live in a life, in our spot in life where we often are in that moment, that we're not as close as we thought we were, but we're far closer than we ever knew. We're not almost there. No, you need more of the Lord. But receiving more is not difficult. Let's go, go over with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." It says, "And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living in you." The specialty of the Holy Spirit is bringing dead things alive. The specialty of the Holy Spirit is bringing dead things to life again. In Acts, they said the thing, it's like, hey, Paul was talking, he's like, yeah, you got baptized in John's baptism, but John said to be baptized in Jesus' baptism. But then Jesus said, if you remember at the end of the Old Testament, or the end of the Gospels, before he ascended into heaven, and he was talking to his disciples, he said, look, I'm sending one after me. It's a progression. John said, hey, look, there's one coming after me. And Jesus said, hey, look, there's one coming after me. And so it's not just important for us to be, it's not, the end game is not just salvation. I'm saved. I'm getting in. I've stopped cussing. Well, I've narrowed it down. I'm not as bad. I've stripped a couple things away. Like, no, like, it's not just to deal with repentance. Christianity is not VBS. Because when the kingdom of God suffereth violence, the violent take it by force. That's the mentality behind some of these people's response in regards to the cross inside of our city. Well, I'm going to take this thing by force. I'm going to show out there with my gun and we're going to just, you know, Mike Huckabee this thing. And like, whatever that even means. Like, and we can kind of live in this spot where we're like, I'm just going to do it by the sheer grace of God. Look, being a Christian has nothing to do with being American. Like, we've made a mistake that we think that if I'm Republican, well, then that means I'm Christian. Well, as a Republican, that makes me a Christian, and as a Christian, I'm an American, and my hero is Ronald Reagan, and I have an American flag tattoo, and I believe in a lot of guns, and I grow my own food, and I like, all those things are great. Like, do those things, but don't mistake those things as Christianity. Homesteading is not Christianity. Like, the Republican Party has nothing to do with Christianity, nor does the Democrat Party. The only thing that has to do with Christianity is the kingdom of God. So what happens is we can identify the things that we think look Christian. And if those things are happening, well, we've got to have a cross in the park. This is because the church stopped doing its job decades ago. Like decades ago, let's be honest. People, I hear so many Christians talk even about welfare. They think how welfare should totally be stripped away. You know why welfare even exists? Welfare exists because the church stopped doing charitable giving to the communities back in about 1940. So here's what happens. What happens is where the church steps away from things because it's not often the prettiest. Someone's then left to pick up the pieces. The problem is that when someone is left to pick up the pieces, we don't often like who's there to pick them up. Because it's a, if I can't have it, then nobody can have it mentality. If I'm not doing it, well, then it's not, if it's not good enough for us, and we're believers, then we can't let these heathens do it. You should have never dropped the ball in the first place. I should have never dropped the ball in the first place. I should have never found myself in a spot. And so here's the good news. You're like, this is heavy. Here's the good news. The good news is the fact that the Holy Spirit is the missing link. You don't have to leave here today scratching your head. You don't have to leave here today wondering, like, I don't know, like, what am I supposed to do? Like, am I supposed to just pray more? Am I supposed to read more? Am I supposed to, like go to three circles and attend and, like, lead two circles? Like, what's the circle number that I need to, like, really be doing this thing? Like, no, like, it's not that. It's not the rituals of your life, because if you had the relationship, the rituals will follow. You'll read your Bible if you love the Lord. But you're never going to have a day probably where you wake up and go, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast, I'm doing like a water fast for like 95 days. Like, no, it's going to go completely against your flesh. Why? Because your flesh every single day wakes up with you again. Paul said, I have to crucify my flesh daily so that I can be, so that I can become who God is calling me to be. So the Holy Spirit is this missing link between it. Romans 8, read it to you one more time. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies. Here's the thing we have to understand about the Holy Spirit. Not only is he the third person of the Trinity. The Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the three are one and the one are three. So they're three unique individual parts, and yet they are all the same thing. It's confusing, right? Can't understand it, right? It's because it's God. But I don't understand, like, if there's two, and, like, I don't put the carry the one. Like, it's not what you have to do. You don't have to figure out how it works. How does faith work? How do miracles work? How does healing work? How does salvation work? How do you, and how did I, as heathen as we were, in a moment, our heart was gripped by God. We heard a message. We were driving in our car. Our friend spoke to us. And all of a sudden, like, we got changed. Makes no sense compared to the struggle that some of us had, the bondage that some of us were in. It's because of the Holy Spirit. It's because the Holy Spirit is that missing link. He can break the chains in the believer. Look over with me. I'm hitting you with a lot of scripture because I believe if you're talking about the Holy Spirit, it's important to talk about the scripture. John chapter 16. They'll put it up on screen. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. It says, but now I'm going away to the one who sent me. It says, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. It says, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I do, or if I don't, the advocate won't come. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and God's righteousness and from the coming judgment. It says, the world's sin is that they refuse to believe in me. Righteousness is made available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will become the ruler of the world and it has already been judged. Verse 13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard, and he will tell you about the future. Not only can the Holy Spirit bring life to our mortal bodies, but he brings life to our spiritual body. He tells you about the future. He leads you into areas that you do not have understanding. He leads you into places and things that you could not have seen with your own two eyes. For me, the second question is not only who is it for, the Holy Spirit? He's for everyone. But what is it for? Here's what the Holy Spirit is for. There's three things you can write down. The first thing, the Holy Spirit is for quickening. Quickening. The Holy Spirit, he wants to quicken you. You saw that back in Romans chapter 8. This is the Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And just because Christ raised from the dead, he will give this life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit in you. It says that he will bring life to you because he is in you. And as the Holy Spirit is in you and flowing through you and breathing in you, he begins to help quicken your mind to some things. See that over in John where it says, all of a sudden, when the Holy Spirit begins to act in your life, you're going to begin to see some things that you didn't see. You're going to begin to understand some things that maybe you did not understand before. With the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's important we make that clear. With the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not just something that comes from being a believer. It comes from an intentional request made to the Lord. It doesn't require a fire tunnel. It doesn't require 12 elders and two saints and an organist. And the Bible says that if anyone asks, they shall receive. Often it's confirmed with the laying on of hands, but it's not received by the laying on of hands. It's important we understand the actual words that are being written in the Bible. Because it's important that we know that today, and that's where we want to end. That's like as we kind of we're beginning to land the plane. As we land this bad boy, it's important that we understand that where I want you to get from a thought standpoint in these last few moments of the message, I want you to think about this. Have I ever prayed for the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life? Some people refer to it as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is just simply the thought of like, the better thought is a sponge. You squeeze a sponge as tight as you can, stick that sponge underwater, and you let that sponge out. Every ounce of that sponge is consumed with that water. Every ounce of that sponge is consumed with the source that you placed it in. So being baptized or being filled with the Holy Spirit is more like a sponge than a dunk. John's baptism was a water baptism. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 4, it says that when the Holy Spirit comes, or when the Holy Spirit came, he would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Meaning that, like, oh my gosh, I don't want that. No, what you do is, because when you begin to have the fire of God moving inside of your life, it's unfortunate, you know, it really is, because a lot of people have profiteered that message. They've profiteered this fire of God. You need more. You got to give up more. You got to buy my product. If you want it, you're going to buy my 96 DVD series on getting the fire of God. But then when that sells and no one's buying that anymore, you got to, well, there's part two. There's a little bit more I didn't tell you. Like, and it's, what are we talking about? That's why people don't want to come to church. That's why people don't want to have anything to do with this. It's not because of this, and it's not actually, contrary to popular belief, it's not actually to do with Jesus at all. It's to do with those who represent him. We talked about it in regards to the cross thing, and I said, we were standing in the kitchen the other morning, Bethany said, you know, she said, we've been called to be uniquely different as a church. And the typical response for the believer in this city, it's what you're seeing on social media. We just got to stand and we're going to petition and we're going to just chain ourselves to that cross and God hates this and he hates, and we segue it into everything else that we hate. Well, God hates, he hates abortion and he hates homosexuality and he hates. All we talk about is the things that God hates. And does he hate those things? Yeah, of course he does. Does God wish, would his preference be that crosses or any sort of symbolic gesture of who he is that might lead somebody to the Lord be in place for people to encounter? Of course, why wouldn't he? But does he need that? No, he doesn't. The Bible makes it clear that he doesn't even actually need me for his plan to still come to pass. But he wants me. So there's a big difference. You know how strong of an urge you get when you want something? It's typically because of the way our flesh, the enemy tries to tempt us out of our want. When you want something, you want it with every ounce of who you are. Like spiritual or unspiritual. Like you ever just really been craving a meal, like whatever that meal is? Like you can taste it in your mouth. You get angry about it. You're like, why can't I? I'm 31 years old. I can go to the store. If I want lasagna, I can get my favorite lasagna, Stouffer's frozen lasagna. Jesus moves through that lasagna. But when you want it with every single ounce of who you are. The Lord does not need you for him to be God. But he wants you. He wants me so that we can do this together. The Holy Spirit quickens you. The next thing the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit guides you. You see that there, John 16 talks about it. Galatians 5:18 is another reference you can look at. The last thing that the Holy Spirit does, this is a real word, I promise you. I won't tell you the other word, you're going to get hung up on that. You'll miss everything I'm trying to say. The Holy Spirit wants to make you fruitful. Fruitful. Galatians 5:22. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. It goes on and it begins to list the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. Like goodness, that doesn't sound very Christian. It sounds like these people out here trying to be good. The Bible says that God is good. The Bible says that every good and perfect thing comes from the Lord. God wants to make you fruitful. The Holy Spirit will make you fruitful. Last question is this. I believe this is the most important one of the day. It's why do I need the Holy Spirit? Why, as we end this message, from a person sitting in a seat to the volunteers, the home team, loving on your kids back there? To the Spirit and to myself. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit, first of all, so that we can have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. But not only that, we don't just need Him for the fruit of the Spirit, we need Him for the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? Let me read this verse to you. I know I'm hitting you with a lot of scripture, but literally preaching about the Holy Spirit is one of my favorite things to do. And I want us to make sure, because this is the most important thing that you can make, most important decision you can make after salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives you, the gifts, the special abilities the Spirit gives you," he said, "I don't want you to misunderstand this." Your translation might say, "I don't want you to be ignorant." Some translations say, "I don't want you to be ignorant about this." He said, "I don't want you to understand this." He said, "You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along, worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say, 'Lord Jesus,' except by the Holy Spirit. It says there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source to them all." Like so many things in the life of believers, and really just the life of human beings, is that when somebody doesn't look like me, when someone doesn't act like me, when someone doesn't dress like me, when someone doesn't come from the same socioeconomic background as me, it makes me uncomfortable. It makes me frustrated. It makes me scared and worried because they don't look like me though. If God's using me, I mean, how can He use them? Some of the people who God uses the most are the people who are the newest in this journey. Why? Because they haven't gotten so ingrained with the religious tradition that they actually forgot what it meant to just simply love the Lord. Our world does not need to know the catechism of your belief system. It doesn't need to know if you can explain the dispensational period. It doesn't need to know your well-rounded understanding of hermeneutics. What it needs to know is, do you love the Lord? And what has He done for you? The Holy Spirit is important because the Holy Spirit creates an encounter with God. An encounter is a tangible moment I can tell you about. I remember the first time I told Bethany I loved her. She didn't say it back to me. It's because I left it on a voicemail. Play is going to play. So I was like, "Ann, I love you." I was like, "Duh." Like I hung up the phone. I was like, "What did you do?" Like they get this moment. She's like, "You're an idiot." Like threw my phone, like, you know, like hoping. I had a BlackBerry so it wouldn't break. Like I was like slamming on the concrete, like threw it out of an airplane. Still worked, like beeping people. And I remember it because it was a moment. I remember the first time I kissed Bethany. It was very romantic. It was a Taco Bell drive-thru. Your boy's got game, I'm just telling you. I know you probably didn't question that, but I'm just saying. It was a moment. It was a moment. It was an encounter. Chalupas in hand. It was an encounter. And the Holy Spirit creates that in your life. He creates an encounter. This is the different kinds of spiritual gifts. They all come from the same source, which is the Holy Spirit. And God works in different ways, but it is the same God who works in all of us. The spiritual gift is given to each one of you so that we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, He gives the ability, the same Spirit gives the ability to give a message of a special knowledge. And the same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and to another, the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another person is given the ability to interpret what's being said. Verse 11, it says, "It is the one and only Spirit who distributes these gifts, and He alone decides which gift each person should have." Here's a mistake that I made, and I promise you I'm closing. Here's a mistake that I made about understanding the Holy Spirit. I believed that if someone said that they believed in speaking in tongues, that if I asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then that's what we all had to do. You understand that the gifts of the Spirit is not just speaking in tongues. Because that's been something that has been so polarized that I believe it's a work of the enemy, because he wants to make it so uncomfortable and strange. We are a spirit-filled church. I pray in tongues on a regular basis. But you're not going to hear me doing it here standing on this platform. You're never going to hear me standing on this platform and doing it. And you're like, well, I don't understand about that. I need to go find me a full gospel church. Follow along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Continuing on, talking about this topic. Why? Because it was a big topic then, it's a big topic now. What does this mean? What do the gifts of the Holy Spirit mean? How does it operate inside of my life? It says, look, let love be your highest goal. I love that. I love that the moment that they're talking about the Holy Spirit, they started off like this. Hey, look, let love be the thing we're all shooting for. Everything else is below love. So all these things are great. All these things are good. All the gifts are awesome. You're great. You're powerful. You're anointed. You're going to go to the nations, blah, 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 blah. That's great. But if you can't love, you'll never go anywhere. He says, look, I love the writer in 1 Corinthians because he's my kind of guy. He's like, look, hey, look, I'm about to say a lot of great stuff. But don't forget to love. Sad, because I look around my city and I see Christians who have forgot to love. Who forgot to love. I'm not here. I didn't move here. I didn't move my family here. To reach Christians. We as Christians come together to reach the lost. I need you and you need me so that we can reach the people that God is calling us to. But our mission isn't ourselves. This isn't a Rotary Club. Where we're just trying to like create a really great membership that we feel great about. This is like C.T. Studd said. I'd rather set up a rescue shop within the earshot of hell, at the gates of hell, than within the sound of a church bell. He said, look, I would rather be so close to hell saving people at the last moment than I ever would sitting in a beautiful building with all the amazing things. Look, you know what I love about this church? I love the fact that this church is the type of church that even when it's 90 degrees inside of the room, people are still responding to the Lord. People are still contacting us throughout the week to say, God's doing something in my life and I don't understand, but I know that I just want more of Him. Why? Because it's not about our stuff. I don't feel more of the Holy Spirit today simply because the AC's on. He's not here in greater presence just because it's comfortable to me. Anyways. He said, but you should desire the special abilities the Spirit gives you. He said, for if you have the ability to speak in tongues, and you'll be talking to God. And since people won't be able to understand you, you will be speaking by the power of the Spirit. But it will be all a mystery, or it'll be all mysterious. He says, but the one who prophesies strengthens others and encourages them and comforts them. And the one who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. The one who speaks the word of prophecy is strengthening the entire church. He says, I wish that you could all speak in tongues, but more than I wish that, I wish that you could prophesy. Isn't it interesting? He said, look, even that, like I wish that you all would pray in unknown languages. He said, but even more than that, I wish that you'd prophesy. Why? Because just like he said a few moments ago, prophecy is for the building up of the body. When you speak something the Lord gave you, you're praying for somebody, the Lord brings something to your mind, and you can tell them, hey, look, I was praying for you, the Lord showed me this. That does far more than if you ever get in their face and start going off onto She Rode a Honda or whatever, like right there in front of them. That doesn't do anything to them. Honestly, it polarizes you. It polarizes you to a point and to a place that where you actually now have lost your ability to speak into their life. But they said, look, I wish even more of you would prophesy. Why? Because then you're encouraging and building up the body. He says, dear brothers and sisters, he said, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? This is why we don't from the platform. Some of you are like, I don't understand. That doesn't have we're Bible believing. Look, because he says, dear brothers and sisters, if I could come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? If I get in your face and start praying in tongues, not only am I using it in an unbiblical way, because the unknown language, the Bible says, that when you begin to pray, the Bible, we talked about it last week, when you know what to pray, pray in your understanding. But when you don't know what to pray, pray in the Spirit. It's the same way, like you ever been singing a song and you didn't know the words and you just kind of like you're just singing along, you're like, oh, this feels pretty good. Like the Holy Spirit is not like someone who comes inside of you like a puppet and begins to just control your life and you have no ability to be in control of what's happening around you. But it requires us opening our mouth and beginning to allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us. Because there's been moments in my life, you ever been so sad you just make noise? I'm serious. Have you ever been so broken at your core that you can't even cry right? And you just, it's those moments that the Holy Spirit wants to begin to speak and flow through you. Because in the same way that you don't even have words for this, the Holy Spirit does. And if we're willing to open our mouth and let Him to flow through us, you're like, what does that mean? I shut my mouth and He jumps out? No. It means that you have to begin to move your mouth. You have to begin to be led. But like, what if it says right there in 1 Corinthians, it's going to be a mystery to you. You're not going to be able to understand it. And it's not supposed to be put on public display. So who cares what anybody thinks? Who cares? It doesn't matter what they think. Well, I pray in the spirit sometimes. It kind of sounds Korean. So is that right? Like, no, it doesn't matter. Like, why? Because it's for you. It's for edifying you. The Bible says to stir up the gifts of God inside of you. Some of you, look, even inside of our city, some of you, I would love to teach the Holy Spirit the right way. That's what our city needs. Because the Holy Spirit, it breaks the yoke. It leads the believer into boldness and to power. Almost every single place that the Holy Spirit is referenced, the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit is referenced in the Bible, boldness is quickly followed thereafter. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit comes on you, all of a sudden you realize, this ain't me hoping and wishing off of 3 gallons. This is me operating from a continual overflow. This is me knowing that the tank is full. And so I can get revved up as much as I want to get revved up. Because look, here's what will happen. You'll find that often when you begin to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, who you frustrate is not the people who are lost. Who you frustrate is the people who are saved. Not even the people who are saved. Scratch that. The people who are religious. Because then all of a sudden when you say things like, hey, look, you're not going to hear me get up on the stage, and I'm not going to just, in the middle of my message, when I feel blessed by a point, me just to go off into tongues for a minute. Why? Because it says, what good does it do? What good does that do to the unbeliever? Why? Because that is our mission. I had someone ask me to be a part of a rally, and it was a great thing, and I loved it, and I loved them. But I was like, I'm not going to go. And I'm not going to ask my church to go. Why? Because I don't want to just be another face standing next to another angry believer who hates more people than they love, who's more self-consumed than self-sacrificing. I don't want to identify myself with a militant mindset. That's difficult. I got people who are close to me who feel opposite of me. It's okay, because the Word is our source. Closing with this. Verse 9, it says, in the same way, verse 7, it says, even lifeless instruments like the flute or harp must play notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. What he's saying there is, if I got up here and squawked all day and made noise in my prayer language, you wouldn't understand what he says. I can pick up an instrument, I can just start plucking chords around, it's not going to make a song. No one's going to be able to understand what's coming from it. Why? Because what's coming from it isn't under the order in which it's supposed to come. Verse 9, it says this. It says, in the same way, it's for you. If you speak to people in words they don't understand, how will they know what you're saying? You might as well be talking into an empty space. Verse 14, it says, for if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. That's the one thing people are like, well, I don't understand what I'm saying. The writer in 1 Corinthians said, I don't understand what I'm saying. But I know when I allow the Holy Spirit to flow through me and I've received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it's not me that's praying. It's the Holy Spirit that's praying through me. Verse 22. We'll stand. Verse 22 says this. It says, he said, but you see that speaking in tongues is a sign not for the believers, but for the unbelievers. He said, even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into our church meeting and they hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, then they will think that you are crazy. This is a New Testament problem. But we could whip out a baseball and hit churches all across our country who under the banner of the Holy Spirit are actually driving people away from him rather than leading people to him. That's not a Legacy House principle. That's not a Legacy House thought. That's not something because we're young and creative. That's the writer in 1 Corinthians. He said, look, if someone shows up and I'm just going off in an unknown language and an unbeliever standing there in their midst, remember what I said? He said, my greatest example, our greatest mission is love. I want them to know the love of Jesus. I want them to know this moment. They have to receive the measure before they can receive the fullness. They've got to receive the little bit before they receive all of it. Today for you, and we're going to close. But you understand, the Bible says that there's multiple gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's about 9 of them the Bible records. It says one is the gift of wisdom. The other one is the gift of special knowledge. One is the gift of faith. One is the gift of healing. One is the gift of miracles. One is the gift of prophecy. One is the gift of discernment. One is the gift of tongues and the interpretation of that. Look, here's what you have to understand, is that those are all gifts of the Spirit. You can receive and ask for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and you might see some, one, or all of those things flowing in your life. But even if it's just one, whatever that one is, the Bible says that He knows the gift that you need, and He will give that gift to you. I just know this. What I don't want is I don't want to get to heaven and then look up one day and realize there was more for me, but I somewhere in the midst of my life got comfortable on the 2 and 3 gallons, just kind of repetitively completing the same cycle over and over and over again, rather than stepping into the fullness that God has for me. Look, here is the answer. The answer is this. The answer first is to ask Christ to be your Savior. But I would be doing you a disservice as a pastor if at that moment we didn't say, hey, look, now there's so much more. Today, there's obviously 2 groups of people in here. And I'm going to pray for you in a minute, and I'm going to give you the chance to respond. We're going to have some of our prayer team who are going to come down to the front. If you'd like for someone to pray with you during this time, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you during this time. There's 2 groups of people in here. One, some of you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Guess what? We love you the most. We really do. It's just weird, right? It goes against everything that you hear from culture. We love you the most. Why? Because you receive the need of a Savior. Today, the Lord wants to lead you to that place of salvation. He wants you to receive the measure of the Holy Spirit, that thing that has been speaking to you even during this message, leading you, prompting you, causing you to remember and recount, recall things inside of your brain. It's the Holy Spirit moving in you. That's what it is. And in a moment, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give you the opportunity. If you've never asked the Lord to be the Savior of your life, it's great. It's super easy. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. The Bible says that everyone confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart, then they're saved. But then it says that we've been called to bear the fruit of salvation. So we don't just stop at salvation like, I'm in. Good. Good. It's not like training for your job. It's now at this moment you begin to walk in the journey that God has for you. We encourage you to follow the Lord's instruction in water baptism, like John the Baptist said. And then beyond that is the baptism that is Jesus Christ. Which He died, He laid down His life, and the Holy Spirit came and raised Him out of the grave. Tore the veil so that you could have all that He has. A lot of people get stuck on that. Why don't we see God do the same things we saw Him do decades and years in the Bible? It's because we're operating off the measure of the Holy Spirit rather than the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When I receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I can walk in boldness. But here's the problem, is that you've got to break down and deconstruct what you think being Spirit-filled looks like. Because what our culture has shown us is it's angry, aggressive, militant people who actually have very little love in their life and are chasing some cloud rather than chasing those who are lost. The Holy Spirit leads you to the lost. It doesn't lead you to like some mystic place. But the depth that comes from there, the power that comes from there, the boldness that comes from there can break the yoke not only in your life but in the lives of the people around you. So when you begin to speak, the Holy Spirit can give you something about someone and you're like, hey, look, I was praying for you the other day. The Holy Spirit told me this. Not that you get their dirt on them to accuse them of their sin, but so that you can say, hey, look, I know this is where you might be struggling. Look, let me help you lead you out. That's why circles are so important. You need relationship. And we can nod our head and we can say, yeah, you're right. I do. I need relationship. But it's the journey. It's the the step. It's the process. It's the willingness to say, God, I know that I need it. I know that there's more. But Lord, I'm willing to pray the prayer. So first of you, some of you are not saved in here. It's great. We love you. There's no condemnation in Christ. This is your day. This is your moment to respond to the leading, to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And that if you are saved in here, but you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, today is your day. I want to pray for you all across this room. I'm going to pray for you. You can make your way down to the front. You can stay there in your seat, whatever you want to do. But like, what we want to do is we want to pray for you that you would receive the fullness. You're like, I don't know if I've ever prayed for that before. Then pray it. D.L. Moody was quoted because D.L. Moody, he got in trouble because he said he continually prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And a reporter one day from the New York Times tried to catch him and they said, why do you pray continually to be filled with the Holy Spirit? He said, because I leak a little. And it's interesting. Like, as funny as it was, like, it's true. Our life happens. We get frustrated. A bill happens we weren't expecting. Our kids do something. Our spouse, our job, our families, our situation, our emotions. We leak a little. Things happen that cause us to be disturbed inside of our spirit. So maybe for you, you've prayed that prayer before, but the Holy Spirit wants to fill you again. Today is the day that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do that. We have got to leave this series being filled with the glory of God. His presence is His glory. And so today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray for you all across this room.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life, or by following us on social media under the handle @LegacyHouseFL. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.